I've been told by two women in my life that I'm a fashion disaster, so. What are you going to do?
We can change that.
Now I'm married, so.
And then,
just kidding. It's probably true. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for all the fun that I've had during this semester. And we pray that you'd bless this class time, Lord, as always. God, we're talking about your gifts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use some of these gifts in class today so that this can be a good thing and be a helpful thing. And Jesus, just thank you for being our friend and loving us. And thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for making it plain to us that you like us and you're happy with us today. Because we're yours and we're covered by your grace. You're just really nice, Lord. And so we just pray for a good class. Help us to get out of this today what we really need to get out of it today. And speak clearly what your word says, and help us not to clutter it up with funky humanness. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. I have a cold, so I'm a little bit like I'm drowsy at the moment. I'm drowsy.
He'll get through it.
I'm doing drugs. Legal drugs in legal quantities. All right. So 1 Corinthians 12. Like every class, just to start with the gospel narrative review. You guys remember all the way back at the beginning, Paul opened up by talking about all the amazing ways that God has been gracious to us in our lives. And then in the last half of chapter 1, he got into explaining the vehicle through which the grace of God comes into our lives, and that is the gospel, and specifically our faith in the biblical gospel. And then pretty much the whole rest of the book, Paul's just applying that reality of the fact that we've been accepted by God by grace because of our faith in the gospel. He's applying that reality to all these different practical areas of our lives, like relationships and marriage and all sorts of things. And now he's going to basically keep doing the exact same thing. The gifts that we're going to talk about, they are gifts of grace. They're gifts that are in our life because of our relationship to God that we have, which is, again, just because of the gospel, by grace through faith in Christ alone. And one of the cool things that we'll see as we get into studying this is just the purpose of the gifts, really, and I'll explain this, but the purpose that God gives gifts to us for is so that we could live a life like Jesus that was others-focused, serving others. It was centered on serving others. And so let's just start going, okay? We're going to try to get through 12 and 13 and 14 today by the grace of God, okay? Everybody alive? Yeah? Now, concerning spiritual gifts, which I'm sure David Guzik, for those of you who have been reading that, pointed out that gifts is not in the original. It literally says in the Greek, now concerning spirituals. These are spiritual activities of the Spirit. Of course, they're gifts because they're something that God has to impart to us, and he does that by grace. It's an important thing to actually point out, because a lot of people have this sort of funky view that we like pay for the gifts of the Spirit by our obedience, and we pay for the empowerment and the work of the Spirit in our life by our obedience. And so you'll hear, particularly with old preachers, but you get some of this today with holiness types. It's like, God can't, the Holy Spirit can't fill a dirty cup, and it's like, well, if the Holy Spirit doesn't fill a dirty cup, this cup ain't ever going to be clean, And in reality, what that does is it kind of puts it, the gifts of the Spirit in sort of a category like you'd find in the book of Acts when Simon the sorcerer, if my memory serves me correctly, where he saw the apostles and all these works of power that God was doing through them, and he asked to buy the work of the Holy Spirit and to purchase it and to, give something for it so he could have it too. And if you guys remember the response of Peter, he's like, man, if it's possible for you to be forgiven, man, you need to be repentant, because you cannot buy this. And the whole point of that is, that's important to remember, right? Because just dealing with condemnation in our lives over junk that we face, I mean, it's common to all of us. When I do something stupid, and then I have to like go and teach a Bible class, for example, the tendency I have is to drift back into condemnation and be like, well, God will never use me because I flipped that guy off in traffic yesterday. That didn't happen, but I'm just saying, like, you know, that could happen. And really, what is that doing? It's making God's work in my life, his work through me, dependent on my deserving it. And it just never works that way. We never deserve it. It's always by grace. And the counterintuitive thing for us that we talked a lot about is when we realize that, it actually makes us want to live more holy lives, because he uses us and he blesses us anyway, even when we're knuckleheads, because that's how good the gospel of Jesus Christ is. That's how good of a relationship Christ purchased for us. He still uses us. And every time we see that happen, you know, I sin, I do something dumb, and then the very next day, God does something really cool through me in another person's life. It doesn't make the born-again heart go, cool, I'll just keep being an idiot because God will use me anyway. It doesn't do that. The born-again heart goes, man, I was an idiot and God used me anyway, so I don't want to be an idiot anymore. And you want to live to please the Lord. So the gifts of God, they're gifts of grace. They're not something we earn. Just like the fullness of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. None of that is by works. And I just think of Galatians chapter 3 when Paul asks them, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's simply by grace through faith, just like salvation. So now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, note that brothers are the ones who have spiritual gifts. This isn't like the Holy Spirit just dishing it out to everybody in general. This is special for the community of God that we call the church, the body of born-again people. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. And so there in that word ignorant, you get basically Paul's motivation for why he felt the need to write to the Corinthians so many words on the subject of how the Holy Spirit wants to operate in a church and in the lives of Christians. Why is that? What's the operative word there? That's his motivation. What were they regarding the gifts of the Spirit?
Brothers.
They are brothers, but what was their state of their understanding of the gifts of the Spirit there? Mm-hmm. What? Go ahead and read it. I do not want you to be
ignorant.
Yeah, they were ignorant. They had a misunderstanding about the proper way to pursue operating in the gifts and the miraculous presence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives and in their church. And that's important to point out, because I think a lot of people that come from a background that's like Calvary, for instance, we're really into the fact that we're all decently in an order. And so because of that, sometimes we look at groups that are charismatic and Pentecostal and a little bit like they make us nervous, you know? And we want to characterize them as if, because they're not doing it in the way we think is orderly, that it must be fleshy and demonic and at best. Or it must be totally illegitimate, and it's not really the Holy Spirit doing it. In reality, these guys were out of order, but it was still authentically the Holy Spirit working through them. They just weren't wielding what he wanted to do through them in an orderly manner. But it didn't make them a bunch of fakers. It didn't make them a bunch of wackos. Yes, there are some whack things that happen in the name of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not saying we don't evaluate, but we need to evaluate really based on the Word. And what the Word shows us here is a group of Christians who were like Pentecostal, you know, what many of us would characterize as charismaniac, but it was real stuff the Spirit was doing. And Paul's just saying, you need to mature in your understanding and let him keep doing that stuff, the Spirit of God, but wield it in a way that honors God and is the most helpful to the most people. And that's really a lot of what Paul's goal is here, is to try to help them not just experience things, but experience them in ways that give God the most glory and give people the most help through those experiences. That's the issue. It's not, does he want you to have experiences or not? He just wants you to have them in the best way. And so ignorance is the issue. And it's really good that we have these chapters in the Bible, don't you guys think? Mm-hmm. I mean, this thing of the work of the Holy Spirit, I think one of the reasons that it used to freak me out more, and as I talk to people more about these things, I think a common thing that freaks people out is when the Holy Spirit is doing something through you, I mean, it's a different person who is using your body, your mouth, your mind to operate and execute his will. And by the very nature of that, understand what I mean. I don't mean in the crazy sense, but there's a side to this where we are not the ones in control. That doesn't mean we're out of control, you know, but I'm just saying, like, the say isn't totally ours in what's happening through us. And that freaks us out because we like control. We like to manage it and, you know, don't get out of my comfort zone and all that stuff. And, am I right? I mean, anybody ever prayed in tongues? Are you a normal person, and was there a sense of awkwardness as you discovered that gift beginning to be manifest in your life? Not for you?
In the beginning. Yeah.
In the beginning. Okay, you?
I don't have the gift of tongues. It was just like, I've experienced it a few times.
Okay, cool. And have you guys ever uttered a tongue in a group context? Like, no? Okay. Would that, even that, now that you pray in tongues, if you felt like the Lord was leading you in a room of 300 people to stand up and give out an utterance out loud in front of everyone, would that make you feel a little awkward?
It would, but I'd do it.
You do it, yeah, good. It's commendable. But the point is that even though you would do it, most of us, and if not, that's cool too, but most people, you get real nervous, you know, at the idea of that. And I think a lot of that fear comes from, I mean, we don't want to look crazy. We don't want people to judge us and, you know, all of those things. But even for me, I the gift of this kind of gift that I see God use through me most often is the gift of prophecy. And sometimes it's prophetic encouragements that come in the form of visions. And I've had those in meetings like that. And I'm like, Lord, I still don't want to talk out loud and say this because this and that. And a lot of times I'm not even thinking these objective reasons why. It just feels so awkward, and I just don't want to be the idiot that, you know, thinks he's Mr. Spiritual Pants or something, you know. But when I can get over myself, I mean, pretty much every time I've ever really felt convicted that this is of the Lord and I just need to suck it up by the Holy Spirit and say this, I've always had people come and like, that, you have no idea how exactly right on that was for me. And it was like I got this huge benefit of being used, and they get blessed, and God gets glorified, and nobody's crazy, you know. But the point is, it can be difficult to do that. So, you know, verse 2, that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, these dead idols, these things that you worship as gods that are not even alive. However you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So we talked a bit about how in Corinth this is a culture that is heavy laden with idols. I mean, they had tons of idols, things that they worshiped. They actually made them with their own hands, and then they bowed down to them as if they were their gods, you know. And Paul is saying that one contributing factor that leads people to do crazy stuff like that is there's demonic spirits in the world that are encouraging people to worship anything except the true Christ. And so that's part of the point that he's making. You were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. I mean, there's a multiplicity of ways and things and schemes of the devil that the demonic was using in your life to get your worship drawn to something other than Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about what the true Spirit of God, when it's really the Spirit of God leading you, let me tell you about what that looks like. And the first thing he says, as he contrasts the authentic with the inauthentic, is he talks about what the Spirit will lead you to do toward Jesus Christ. And so he says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing, anyone who's really being led by the Spirit or is being given an utterance that is really inspired by the Spirit, they will never say anything negative, degrading, or blasphemous about the Jesus of the Bible. Nobody speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, right?
So in the context, this is specifically talking about still dealing with gifts, not talking about like someone on the street that claims to be a Christian and they say that Jesus is God. They're talking specifically in the gifts.
He is. I think it applies to both, but the most direct context is talking about the gifts.
Yeah. I missed the direct context completely. I'm thinking like people that I know that call Jesus God, or you know, they believe, but then they do not serve Him in any way whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
Like they don't seem like they're led by the Spirit. That doesn't seem like, you know. But it's not really talking about that directly.
Yeah, the most specific context that he's dealing with is like the Holy Spirit giving a spontaneous manifestation of his work and his gifts and his presence. And he's saying, and he brings up worship. So the idea is there's a context of we're worshiping going on. You were carried away to dumb idols, however you were carried, you know. And so the context is worship, and it's the manifestation of gifts in the context of worship. And so he's saying in that context most explicitly, nobody that's ever speaking by the Spirit of God is going to degrade Jesus Christ in any way.
So let me just, I want to clarify that for me.
Mm-hmm.
So context is that it's kind of like, you know, a forerunning disclaimer. Hey, I'm going to give you this word of knowledge, this word of wisdom. I'm going to give you this prophetic message.
Uh-huh.
And so you know, here's the stamp, Jesus Christ. And they'll say Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus. So they're not going to accurse.
They just won't say, it's not like every utterance in the Spirit that's authentic is going to begin with saying, Jesus Christ is Lord, you know, but it will not, whatever the message is, it would never be something that would contradict that reality.
Okay.
Yeah. And so that's an important thing. So nobody's going to say something negative about him. Jesus is accursed. And also, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always exalts the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are even able to submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's important because I've had friends, and okay, let me just be honest, I've done this myself, where I've wanted to do something that is sin, and I find spiritual sounding reasons to justify myself, but I know full well the Bible is against what I am saying. And I want to blame it on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to come to me and say, I never lead people to do anything that does not exalt the lordship of Jesus in their life. And so that's an important thing for us. The Holy Spirit is never, ever, ever, ever going to lead us to do anything that results in disobedience to Christ. He doesn't do it. He's all about taking of what is Jesus's and reminding us of Jesus's ways. He enables worship for Christ. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come and he would glorify me. Christ, speaking of himself, said that. And so never let any little sinister voice come into your mind. Don't give it any place if it's leading you to do something you know is against the Bible. Because who inspired the Bible?
Jesus.
Yeah, like men moved by the Spirit of God, 2 Peter, wrote as they were given utterance. Okay? And so the Spirit's not going to lead us to contradict the Scriptures. He's not going to lead us to go to violate the lordship of Christ in our lives. And like you were saying, Shane, this is sort of Paul's little theological disclaimer before he gets into talking about some of the mechanics of how the gifts can look in our life. So the Spirit of God, who we're going to talk about, he leads you to worship Christ. He never leads you to speak negatively of Christ. And he always leads you into walking under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to know first and foremost when we start talking about the gifts and the Spirit of God manifesting his presence through us. So, moving on to verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So, a whole bunch of different kinds of things that the Holy Spirit may or may not do in each one of our lives. There's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministry. So these gifts have different services that they enable to happen through us to the lives of other people. There's different ministries, but it's the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities. So when God is diversely serving other people through us by the gifts of the Spirit, there's going to be a difference in activities. It's going to look different depending on what gift God is manifesting. They don't all look the same. They're not supposed to. So he says there's diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So notice in those three verses, some would say there's an implication of the Trinity, for one thing. So we'll just get that out of the way. The Spirit, the Lord, and God. It's the same Spirit, it's the same Lord, same God. They would say the Spirit's the Holy Spirit, the Lord is Jesus Christ, and God kind of references the Father in all three there. So that could be an implication of that. But also notice he's re-emphasizing two things over and over, diversity and unity. There's a diversity of gifts, there's a diversity of ministries, there's a diversity of activity, but it's all unified in God. And unified in God as he works through us as individuals in diversity. See, it's two sides to this. And I would say a simple theme for 1 Corinthians 12 is the unity of the body through the diversity of the gifts of the Spirit as accomplished by God. The unity of the body through the diversity of the gifts of the Spirit as accomplished by God. So that's the whole thing. And this is what another thing that I've kind of adopted as a saying for me to encapsulate what Paul is teaching here, is that God has designed us in the church to be dependent on him by being codependent on what he's doing through each other. Does that make sense? So he's designed us in the church to be dependent on him by being codependent on what he's doing through each other. And we'll get more into that as we go. So he starts describing this in verse 8. For to one is given the word. Oh, let me back up. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Gosh, that's crazy. It's just one of those moments, man. The manifestation of the Spirit of God is given to each one. Think about that, you guys. Like, this is like, I mean, God. He's big, right? God, anybody? Like, hello? Like, that's a big, big person, big, amazing person. Like, I just went to coffee with Pastor Brian. It's not that cool. Like, God, when a gift happens in your life, manifests himself through you. That is like, that is revolutionary crazy talk. You know what I mean? Like, to think about, I mean, even in this, like, hopefully there's some understanding coming as I'm teaching. Even that, I'd have to say, it's God the Holy Spirit manifesting literally through me right now a gift of teaching. And that's like, wow, that's a holy, awesome thing. And it happens in all of our lives. But we can get so churched and taught this stuff to death that it loses the miraculous majesty of it all. Like, oh yeah, you know, I'm just a teacher. I'm not that good though. You know, it's like, who cares? Like, God did something in you, man, you know? Or I just have the gift of mercy. Or it's like, it's God in a moment coming literally into your life, working through your hands, working through your mouth. It's a manifestation of the Spirit of God, not just of some, like, power that he flung out away from himself and it kind of passed through you. It's like the Spirit came into you and he is in you and he's doing things through you. It's very different. It's not the Force be with you kind of stuff like Star Wars. This is like a person is coming upon you and doing stuff. That's, sorry, I just, maybe that was just for me, but that's amazing. But notice the purpose of the giving of the gifts here. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Why? For the profit of all. And the implication is he's saying he gives it to me for the profit of all of the rest of you people and vice versa. And a friend of mine made a good point about this when I heard him. I went to a conference he's teaching at in September. He talked about how in his own journey with the gifts of the Spirit that he was frustrated for a long time because he believed in these things and he was praying for these things, but he wasn't seeing God work through him in the gifts as much as he would like. And one day he read that verse and it just totally revolutionized everything for him because he realized how selfish he was being in the seeking of the gifts. He was saying, God, I believe in prophecy. Give me a prophecy, you know, to like figure out my life. Give me a prophecy so I should know what to do with my life. Give me the gift of tongues so I can do this thing, you know. And he said, when he read this, God wants to give you stuff, but he wants to give it to you for other people. And he said it wasn't until he was willing to be given stuff just to give it away, that he saw God do more in his life by the gifts of the Spirit. And that to me is, it's a major clicking thing. Like, hopefully we all are going to obey 1 Corinthians 14 and earnestly desire that God does this stuff through us. But I think one key, a practical key in God doing it more through us, is when we get on board with his purpose for the gifts. And his purpose isn't, give me a prophecy for me. His purpose is, give me a prophecy for Ben. Give me a prophecy for Ade, you know. And God, give Colin a prophecy for me. You know, like that. But we get, and in that sense, that's what I meant when I backed up and said, our use of the gifts is meant to be a demonstration of Christ's heart in the cross, where he came and sacrificed for our benefit. He was all about just benefiting us, loving us. He wanted to pour out his richness on us by grace. And so when we get something from God, we're imaging Christ. It's all just about benefiting the church. Give us something so that we can nourish the church. And we are selfish people by nature until we understand our need before Christ and see how, even though we absolutely didn't deserve it, he just poured out all this mercy in our life. And only in that recognition of how merciful and gracious God has been to us can we actually become generous people so we could even pray this stuff. Like, our bent would be, God, give me like a crazy superpower so I can be an X-Man or something, you know. And God's like, well, I want to do crazy superpower stuff for you, but I want it to be because your motive is you want to be useful to those who I love. And so think about that. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so now he gets into describing some of these different manifestations. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And when you think about wisdom and knowledge, the differentiation, knowledge knows what's happening, wisdom knows what to do about it. Okay? Knowledge knows it's raining yesterday, wisdom knows that you should probably take an umbrella unless you want to get soaked. Okay? And with all of these, at least most of these gifts, these are spontaneous things that are biblically consistent that God does through us in a moment so we can be of use to another person. And so maybe somebody's dealing with a really difficult situation in their life. They're trying to sell their business or whatever it is, and God puts something in your mind, some idea, and you're like, gosh, you know, I wonder if that would be helpful to them. Maybe that's not just you having a potentially good idea. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit putting a word of wisdom onto your mind that if you will trust in him and be awkward and say, you know, hey, you know, have you thought about this? I'm not trying to know everything, you know, but this idea just came to my mind. I mean, maybe that's the Holy Spirit giving you a word of wisdom that person's going to go, oh, light bulb. And you're going to be like, gosh, I'm pretty smart, aren't I? But you're wrong, right? It's just the Holy Spirit loving you enough to use you to be a blessing in the other person's life. And so that would be wisdom, how wisdom works, or knowledge. Maybe somebody's just totally confused about a situation, like what is happening? Or maybe you're observing relationships in your life and just something's off and something's weird and you're not sure what to do about it. And then you just get a moment of light bulb insight and you know what's going on. Not necessarily what to do about it, but you have discernment as to what's actually happening in a situation. And that's a big one. I mean, even in ministry, man, I mean, it's like, gosh, counseling situations, one, the husband hates the wife hates the husband. I mean, these gifts of the Spirit, it's like you're absolutely dependent on it to even navigate anything because people lie and they manipulate and they characterize the other person as better, you know, and all that. But even looking in the book of Acts, like you remember Ananias and Sapphira? And they just trumped up this big, ridiculous story to try to make themselves look good in front of the church. It's like the cliff notes on that. And then they come in and Peter, like, he's not fooled, right? But it's not because, well, Peter was just so perceptive. You know, he just had a PhD in psychology and he just read them like an open book. Like, that's not what it was. Like, he got supernatural knowledge from the Holy Spirit spontaneously in a moment that gave him insight into what was happening with this couple. And he knew it. And that's a miracle, right? It's a manifestation of an omniscient God who knows everything, who just downloaded a little piece to you because it was going to help in serving the church. So God does that. Yeah. You answered your own question? Okay. So knowledge knows what's happening. Wisdom knows what to do about it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It can and it cannot. Like, and again, that's because God wants to, he wants us to have to be dependent on him through being codependent on what he's doing through each other, right? So God might give me the word of knowledge, but God isn't about Lone Ranger Christianity where it's just me and him. So I'm going to give you the knowledge and the wisdom and the, you know. Most of the time, God will give you knowledge, but then he wants to give Ben the wisdom for how to do with it. And the result is, we're forced to come together and be the body of Christ in codependence on God and what he's doing. So he can sometimes, I mean, I'm not saying it's like you always only get one. It's not like that at all. I mean, I think, but it just depends on how God wants to work in the moment, because he's given us things for the profit of all. So part of his saying, it's not just that he wants to figure out problems in our life. It's that he wants to do it in a way that enhances and promotes working together with God, with each other in life. So sometimes you get knowledge and wisdom. Sometimes you just get wisdom and about what to do about a situation somebody has had knowledge about. It just depends on what God wants to do. Yeah.
So what exactly, like, if, for instance, the Lord gave you one of those thoughts, and you sat on it until you, like, just sat on it and just like, that was a nice idea, that was a nice thought, okay, great.
Mm-hmm.
And then the person confirmed what the Lord had told you. What would be the purpose? Would that be to like help you understand that that's a to identify a gift that he's given you and that he's exercising within you? Or like, why would he give you information about another brother or sister? Their life.
Well, so you're asking, what's the profit from verse 7? What's the profit in that?
Yeah.
Why do it that way?
Is it for the individual trying to train you up in the gift? So the way that it's being exercised and understood and worked
out? I think there's a lot of reasons. One is that. I think one is dependency, because we are dependent on God to even have wisdom about how to do life. He wants us to depend on him because he knows we really need him, right, to do life well. And so he wants us to depend on him. And so that's one reason he works this way. But I think one of the biggest reasons that God works this way is because the biggest thing that he's about is relationship. He's about us having a relationship with him, and he's about us having a relationship that's based on him with each other, okay? And that's provided for and fueled by his presence in our lives. And so if you look at 2 Peter 3:18, it says that Christ died to bring us to God. Okay? And Ephesians talks about that when Christ died, he ripped down a wall of separation that used to exist between different groups of human people that don't need to exist anymore, because we all come to God in the same playing field, which is the cross. Okay? And so Jesus didn't just die so that we could have a relationship with him. He died so that we could have peaceful relationships with each other. And so, again, like I said, God, he gives you some things and you some things, because what happens is, if we want to do life well, we're forced to come together and benefit from the different things he's doing in our lives. And if I'm a God, which this is, sounds probably blasphemous, but if I'm God and I want my people to not just know and depend on me and see that I'm faithful when they do that, but I want them to know and depend and love each other, I mean, what better plan than to make it impossible to live life effectively without depending on me and without experiencing what I'm doing through each other? So I believe a lot of it has to do, and I think you could list 50 reasons and write books and volumes on the why this is profitable, but don't you think it's profitable when, you know, I'm not saying that facetiously, but like, I'm sure we've all been on the receiving end of God giving something to somebody else that just totally rocks us and blesses us one day. And it's like, you know, I can't define all of that, but I can agree with the scripture. Man, that's so profitable when that happens. So all the whys, I can't say all the whys. I think a lot of it has to do with just that profit of relationship. Yeah.
Well, not only that, I think sometimes we as humans think that, like, because God doesn't strike us down in, like, sin or whatnot all the time, I think sometimes some people believe that they're not fooling God, like, that's their intention, but they're like, oh, my God, I don't know about this. So I think God does give us that, just the benefit of,
yeah,
almost keeping us accountable as well. Like,
that's true.
I mean, I've been on, you're both actually the receiving end, and on, you know, getting like a word of wisdom or knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Of, you know, just like of a brother, like, you know, stuck in a certain sin or, you know, this and that. And it's like, they're like, no one's ever known about this. How would you know this? And I don't even know you that well. And it's just like, that was totally the Lord. Like, he's trying to get your attention clearly, you know?
Yeah. That there is definitely, like, God uses it for accountability at times.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's not because he hates us or he's necessarily even, you know, way angry, as much as he just loves us. And he loves us too much to let us fall through the cracks of our life. And he's using people right now to strengthen us and build us up, you know. And so that can be, like, God might show you something that's going on in somebody's life that is destroying them in some way, and they might need an intervention from Christians, you know. And I mean, obviously you want to be careful with that, and because I get impressions that are wrong too, that are just me having thoughts at times, and I'll share them and I'm like, okay, that's not the situation, you know. But so there's a humility that all of this has to be approached in. Like, I wouldn't recommend ever going up to somebody and being like, you know, I think God just showed me that, like, you're just totally having an affair. You know, I mean, that could happen, but it's probably better to approach it more like talk to a leader, you know, and then if it comes down to, like, asking about it, it's like, you know, I'm not accusing you, but just in case it's something that's of the Lord, I just wanted to share this, and, you know, you got to confirm it or not. You know the truth or not, but this is kind of what I've sensed. You know what I mean? So, like, we have to be very humble and very careful about this stuff.
Like, the Lord will almost, like, from baby, you know, take you baby steps, toddler, to, like, growing you and stretching you in the gift that,
yes,
he's, you know...
Yeah, that's the whole, just look at the nature of these chapters.
Mm-hmm.
It strongly implies that.
Okay.
You know, he's saying, look, you guys are, the gifts are happening, but whoa, let's, you know, let's grow in our understanding. And you even see that in, like, when Paul tells Timothy about his teaching, he says, give yourself to this so that your progress may be evident to all, right? The whole thing, like, the gifts, the use of the gifts, whether it's teaching or something more firework oriented, if you will, it's synergistic. God grants the ability, means, like, monergistic is just like, it's mono, it's one, he just does it all. Synergistic means we have a part to play in it being exercised and expressed appropriately or mature. And that's what he's dealing with right here. He's like, all the gifts are going nuts, but there's a little immaturity we got to deal with here. And that's why it's important to have, to us as the church, to make it safe for people in the right context to make mistakes. You know, I think, what about all the people, maybe there are people that are a little crazy about stuff, and it's like, well, how much better would it be for them if we were just, like, loving and,
mm-hmm,
and we didn't just jump down their throat, no, you're out of line, you know, but we, like, you know, developed a relationship with them and had, you know, looked at some scriptures with them, and maybe instead of it being like this, you jump down their throat and they're like, I'm not talking to that guy again, you know, maybe there's an edifying thing that happens. Yeah.
Question, how did this mindset creep into Calvary Chapel?
Of their viewpoint of the guests? Or how they're obsessed?
No. You mean the, like, criticism? Men are prideful. I mean, there's really no... There's, I think, honestly, there's just...
Wait, what mindset?
You're talking about, like, if somebody makes a mistake, come down all hard on them and, like...
No, it's just how everybody seems to be, like, righteous, you know, and that repentance and the sin that somebody comes to church with is unpenetrable. You know, you can't penetrate that. You just have to go and pretend that everything's okay.
Yeah, I...
Which means when you do talk to someone about it, you know,
mm-hmm.
I mean... 2 semesters ago, a buddy of mine was using the hand sanitizer in class, and it's alcohol, right? Mm-hmm. Smelled like alcohol. And one of the brothers came in and he goes, you know, you have a problem with alcohol? You shouldn't be drinking in class. And I was like, what is your issue, man?
Yeah.
You know? So yeah. My question is, how did this creep in, man?
Well, it isn't Calvary-wide, you know, and it's not unique to Calvary in a sense, because it's just people, you know. I mean, I think that's one side of it. And that particular thing, I don't know, it's case by case a lot of times with stuff like that for me, you know, like, what is that guy's particular issue? I don't know. But legalism in itself, I mean, it just has its roots in our human arrogance, for one thing, but we're all like we have this propensity to be engaged in self-salvation projects. It's just like even prodigal people, like out living in the world, going crazy. You know, for them, it's kind of a funky form of legalism, because they think, oh, salvation is going to be me going out and keeping my own non-rules. You know, just going nuts. And then the classic legalist is a guy that's like, well, I'm really clean cut and I keep my rules. And so, but it all has its root. We have this thing in us. We want to believe that because we check certain boxes off that we're good. And legalistic Christians, or when we have legalistic moments, we are not honoring God's law enough. That's the thing. Like, people think, well, they're legalistic, so they're into the law. No, no. Legalistic people understand the law the least of anyone, because when you really see the law, you get crushed, wiped out, despair, because you really understand. It's not just like, be pretty good. It's like, you have to be perfect as God is perfect to be accepted in his presence. And if you're really looking at the law, that's the message, you know? And so legalistic people, they don't honor the law. They don't even understand the law. Because when you see it, you get wiped out, and then you just cry out for grace, right? So any form of legalism, to me, it's just like, number one, you don't really understand the law of God. And number two, you're far more optimistic about human potential than Jesus is. You know? And anyway, I'm just ranting at this point.
One last question about the gifts. Is there kind of, like, will the Lord do kind of like a discipleship kind of thing by bringing somebody into your life that will help you understand the gift or the gifts?
That's what Paul's doing for these guys. I mean, you know, it's not like I don't know how to answer that. You know, I don't know that it's like this formulaic, like, There's a person in everyone's future who's going to be their spiritual gift mentor. You know what I mean? But this is what we're doing right now in communities. Like, Paul is teaching all of us together, mentoring us through this instruction. So, yeah, I mean, and I'd say seek it out, you know? Find, you know, John does a great class on the gifts of the Spirit, you know?
Well, and I'm just thinking of Samuel right now, when he was in the temple, and he thought that the high priest was calling him,
mm-hmm.
and the high priest was like, no, you hear the voice again, you know,
yes.
And in that was kind of like just directing him, teaching him how to hear the voice of the Lord. Is there somebody, like a Christian brother or sister or mentor, a spiritual parent, so to speak, that the Lord will bring to help a Christian understand better their gift?
Yeah, I think that's what pastors are, that's what leaders are. And yes, I believe if you were to prayerfully seek that out, God would. It's just as simple as this, like connecting with Christians who've gone before you and studying and experiencing these things and just hanging out with them. And yeah, totally. I think you should seek that out. Okay. Moving on. All right. So to another faith by the same Spirit, verse 9, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So faith here, it's not talking about faith for salvation. It's in the context, this is like miraculous manifestations of things that the Holy Spirit is doing in a moment, okay? And so faith by the same Spirit, like one of the easiest biblical illustrations of this, I'm sure you've all Chuck tracked it and heard Pastor Chuck talk about it, but is in Acts 3, you know, when they're, Peter and John are going to the temple and the guy's like, give me some money, and they're like, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Like, he does it, you know. There's two faith expressions there. One is like, I'd have to be pretty convinced that the dude was going to get up to say, hey, crippled guy, you know any crippled people? Like, imagine. I mean, if you're wrong, that's just bad. That's like a bad moment, you know. But so that's faith, and the only explanation for that is the Holy Spirit. He convicted, gave them the conviction, the clarity, the faith to invite that. And then the guy, like, how many crippled people, you know, if somebody walks up and they're like, hey, get up.
Exactly.
I mean, they'll probably have a few different kinds of reactions for you normally. You know, none of them are going to be happy, probably. But the guy doesn't. He stands up. And there's faith there. And so many things in the book of Acts, it's like people would never try that unless some other X factor was happening that wasn't normal. And a lot of times I think it's the gift of faith by the same Spirit. And bringing worship to Jesus, exalting the Lordship of Jesus. Because again, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he's the one that's going to be doing this. Rise up and walk. So the guy stands up. And most of the time you see people walking away from those situations praising God, praising the real Jesus, not idols, nothing else, and wanting to be under his lordship. So that happens. To another, gifts of healings. I think again, like, who gets the gift of healing? Is it the person who's healed, or is it the person who God used to do the healing? I mean, you're both pretty gifted. You're getting a gift, a grace, whether you're the one getting used or you're the one getting the healing. You think so? Like, if, I think I shared with you guys about when my first hospital visit as a pastor ever did, I prayed for a guy and he got healed of his brain aneurysm. Did I ever tell you that?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So I felt like pretty amazingly graced by God to be a participant in that situation. And it didn't make me go, cool, let's start visiting hospital bed to hospital bed. And clearly God has made me amazing, you know. Like, it was just like, wow, you know. And Christians, we're so funny, right? Like, we'll pray for God to heal somebody, and then he does it, and we're like, no way. You know, he did? Like, and it's like, why were you even praying, you know? But that's that faith of a mustard seed can move mountains thing. It's not our great faith in God, but it's our faith in a great God, like David Hawking used to say. So, but... yeah, that's like, I mean, Peter and John, that was a gift of healing to them because they got to be involved with it.
Mm-hmm.
But and for sure, the dude who stood up for the first time received the gift of healing. I think we get all hung up on, well, is it this? And who's, it's like, who cares? Like, the guy got healed, you got to be involved, and Jesus is great. That's really all we need to know at the end of the day. And again, like, God doesn't give these gifts of healings for people to, like, you know, go and fleece the flock of God for millions of dollars and private jet and weird Miami Vice suits and gold medallions and, like, start the, you know, Collins International Healing Ministry of the Deaf and Blind or something like that. Like, and I'm not trying to, like, beat anybody up, because I think that sometimes there's more legitimate things going on than we're willing to be comfortable acknowledging. But at the same time, it's like, let's just, I like my friend Tommy's attitude. He's just like, because he comes from a Pentecostal background, and so I've heard him say a number of times, he's like, in his camp, people are always like, are you an apostle? Are you an evangelist? And we're just trying to find our identity in these gift things. And his thing is like, I'm just whoever Jesus wants me to be in any moment that he wants me to be, because I just like him and whatever he wants to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's just a healthy way to look at, like, let's pray for healings. Let's believe that God will do healing. and ask him for it and seek him for it. And if you haven't seen it in 20 years, don't think he's done. Just keep asking, keep knocking like Jesus asked us to do. Keep having a relationship of asking with him. And if he does it, just be blessed and recognize you experience the gift of healing. Yeah.
I experienced that once. My mom has a disc problem and sciatic nerves. And one day she was in bed and she was in an intense amount of pain. And she was crying from the pain and she couldn't catch her breath because she was in so much pain. And I'm the only one, you know, at that time was Christian in my family. And I just grabbed my... The leading of the Holy Spirit is what I'm trying to say. Mm-hmm. I don't know, this faith came over me. I went and I grabbed my anointing oil, and she doesn't believe in these things, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I just anoint her, and she's in so much pain that at the moment she doesn't even probably know what I'm doing,
mm-hmm.
because she's probably mentally somewhere else. And I just anointed her head, and I prayed, Lord, please calm her pain.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't want her to be in this much pain. Within a second, she just fell asleep. And she woke up in a couple hours walking around like, whoa, you know?
That's awesome.
And so
you didn't even jump up on the bed and go, in the name of Jesus!
So the Spirit does lead you in moments when you least expect it.
Yeah.
And, you know, at that time I was a mess spiritually, backslidden. Mm. But the Lord still used me for his glory. You know?
And did that, like, afterward, did you be like, man, I want to do better for the Lord?
Yeah.
There it is, right there. It's great, man. Thanks for sharing that. So, verse 10, you guys want to keep going? You can go to the bathroom whenever you want. I'm just going to keep talking. To another, the working of miracles. And obviously, healing is a miracle. I think this is talking about stuff like, you know, Jesus spits on the ground and wipes it in your face and your vision comes back, and you guys remember that story in the Gospels. I'm not making that up, right? And or like the what Acts itself calls extraordinary miracles. In other words, these weren't just your, even for those guys who had cast demons out of people and all this stuff, even for those guys, this was like, whoa, this is another level. Acts says extraordinary miracles where handkerchiefs were taken from Paul and laid on people and it was healing them and so on. And the shadow of Peter falling across sick people and that healing them. That's like so cool. I'm like, just once. Just once at church. Let that happen. You know what I mean? But miracles. I mean, it's stuff like that. It totally violates and goes outside of what we understand as natural law. But again, why? It's not just like, oh, that was cool, man. Like, no, it's to draw people to the worship and lordship of the biblical Jesus. Right? And that's where sometimes my good friends in Pentecostal Crazyville at times, sometimes they get a little off. It's like it's just experience for experience sake. And dude, it was so crazy. This guy like levitated. And you're like, what? What is it? What happened? Like, oh, they all worshiped me. Well, okay. You know what I mean? It's like, I don't know. I mean, I'm not knocking anybody. I'm just... That a miracle. It violates our natural law, but it draws worship back to Christ. It draws worship back to the Lord. It draws our lives into his lordship. So he says, to another working of miracles, verse 10, to another prophecy. And we're going to talk a lot about prophecy in 14, so I'm not going to go into it a bunch right now. But this isn't like I've said before, it's not like today I'm going to be sharing with the class Revelation, the book of Revelation, part 2. God gave it to me last night, and we're making CDs and podcasts so the whole church worldwide can know what God has. It's not like that. Like, that kind of revelation, that kind of prophecy is done, okay? That kind of prophecy that we have in the Bible judges the kind of prophecy that we're talking about right here. And that's made clear also in 1 Corinthians 14. But the nature of this prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14:3, when we get there, it is a spontaneous, biblically consistent word that brings edification, exhortation, or comfort to the hearer. That's what it is. So God gives me spontaneously a word that does not violate written scripture in any way that brings edification, exhortation, or comfort to the person that it's intended for. Okay, and we'll look at that in 1 Corinthians 14:3. But that's cool. That's a gift. If I had to say what is the more kind of miraculous, quote unquote, gift that God uses through me, it's definitely that one more than any others. To another, the interpretation of tongues. We'll talk about that in 1 Corinthians 14 as well. And I skipped something here, but tongues is, like we talked about a little bit last week, it's the ability to worship God or pray to God in a language unknown to the speaker. Got that? Generally speaking, okay. Generally, it's unknown to you.
What about praying?
Huh?
Praying
prayer and worship. Thanksgiving. That's the nature of tongues. We'll get there. Okay, so to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. Notice that it doesn't say the gift of discernment. Okay? I'm a little stickler about this because I've met Christians who are just these like crotchety, critical, jerk Christians about everything, evaluating everybody else's life. And you're like, why do you do this? And you're like, well, I have the gift of discernment, and that means I know everything about you, and you're an idiot. Like, that's how they act. And there is no such thing as the gift of discernment. If anything, we would have the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom that would kind of relate to that. But again, God gives us these things generally as an encouragement to people. It's not normally, like, the spiritual gift of criticism is like, it's not a thing, but for many Christians, it might as well be, you know. But it says the discerning of spirits. And if you go back to the first of this, you used to be led to worship all kinds of crazy stuff. And the implication is by other unclean spirits. So let me tell you what the real spirit is doing. Well, I think people that have the gift of discerning of spirits, they have the God-given spontaneous ability to discern when somebody is speaking by a spirit that is not of God. It's not God's Holy Spirit. This could be a false teacher. You know, I've dealt with people that they say just enough right words that you're like, there's something weird about you. I just can't quite get my finger on it. And you're saying, you're holding back just enough. I can't just call you a heretic right now, you know. Not that I go around wanting to call people a heretic, but you know what I mean. But there's just something off. And there are people, I think God will, he does this with pastors, I believe, a lot, when people are being led astray by false teachers, to give them discernment as to what spirit's really leading this person. But in this context, I mean, I think, again, as people wanting to stand up and say, oh, the Holy Spirit is telling me such and such, and he gives this to church leaders in these contexts, but they'll even give it to other believers too, to just be like, you know what? That is not of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's of a different spirit. So that can happen. Mm-hmm. Moving on, I think. So to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, verse 10 at the end, the interpretation of tongues. So if you get a gift in tongues, you're praying, you're praising, you're thanking God in a language that's unknown to you, and you don't necessarily know what you are praying and saying, even though it's a legitimate, beautiful work of God, the Holy Spirit. And that just angers those of us who want to be too logical about things. Well, how could it be real if I didn't understand the meaning? That's just what the Bible says, and we'll see that in a little bit. But when you get the interpretation of it, that's when I'm like a day's praying in Farsi or something, and I'm, you know, white boy, American, Utah kid, don't speak Farsi. And suddenly I'm given the spontaneous ability to give a real, valid, faithful interpretation of the prayer, praise, thanksgiving he's offering to God in tongues. And I'm given the ability to not only understand, but I'm given the ability to speak out what he's saying. And I can feel it. Well, what's the profit of that? We all get to be amazed that God is really among us. And he's real. And we get to worship this Jesus that says he's the one enabling all these things. So, but we'll see that. We'll look at the nature of prophecy and tongues and interpretation in 1 Corinthians 14 a lot. But that is what it is. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit, again, the unity of the body through the diversity of the gifts of the Spirit that God is working amongst us. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. That's great. It's not about our will, and that should bring us contentment with what we have. There's two sides to this in a way, because 1 Corinthians 14:1 is going to tell us to earnestly desire the spirituals, especially that we may prophesy, because that benefits other people the most. And we should do that. We should desire it. We should want it. People are like, should I pray for the gift of tongues? I'm like, yes, you should pray for the gift of tongues. You should pray and ask God to give you prophecies. More than anything else, ask God for prophecies. But ask God to give you healings. Ask God to give you tongues. Ask God to give you all those things. And as you continue to do that, you know what? Just keep desiring and then be content with what He does through you. Because at the end of the day, He distributes to each one what you get. And He does it according to His will. And do you think that the Holy Spirit probably knows what we need most, whether we think it's the coolest thing or not? Mm-hmm. He does. And so our job's to desire, His job is to manifest, and our job is to respond with thanksgiving and contentment with how He's made us, the role He's gave us to play in the body. Yeah, Colin?
I ran to a kid the other day that was talking about how he's kind of getting sick for saying that, you know, all the gifts only exist today, blah, 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 blah. And he said that because of so much abuse of the gifts, he doesn't even want, he didn't want to practice the gifts. He didn't want to even use the gifts. I'm like, bro, you are, like, your fear is not an excuse for disobedience, and you are, like, directly violating Paul's attitude towards the gifts. He never said,
he says just grow in how we use them. He didn't say stop.
Mm-hmm.
That's a command. He's not, you know, if you feel like it, if you're like an emotional Christian, maybe like you should desire it. No, he's just like, we should desire it. Yeah, you're totally right. Yeah, Ade.
Wouldn't the Lord just give us the gift? I never prayed for the gift of tongues, but wouldn't it just, I mean, desiring it is something you desire within your heart. Like, I desire to save a million people.
Right.
You know, I desire to have this gift, but that means, just, I don't think it's something you ask for. I think it's something that the Lord will just give you if it's meant to be.
Yeah, I think that it's both. I mean, there are gifts that, like, He just, I didn't ask for the gift of teaching. You know, I discovered it in my life, and I think that's totally valid and right. I'm just saying, and we'll talk about more when we get there, but in 1 Corinthians 14:1, if I tell you, I'm commanding you to desire water, how do you express desire?
Yeah.
You know, like, I don't know how to express, I don't know how to actually experience desire without expressing it in some way. And since God is telling us, I want you to desire gifts, clearly He's the source of the gifts, and that's all implied. So He's saying, desire from Me the gifts. You know, you're right. It doesn't say, pray for the gifts. That's an inference and an application for what I'm saying. I do know this. He certainly, if He wants you to desire it, would not be opposed to you asking for it.
He gives you the desires of your heart.
That's true, too. Yeah.
He implies those desires.
Yeah, and even with that, like, you could be talking about, so God gives me the desires of my heart for my direction in life, but how do we express that? How do we work that out? We still pray about those things, and we talk to Him about this. Yeah, I think it's hand in hand. Fan into flame the gift of God that is within you. 2 Timothy 1:6.
What was that?
1:6. It's either 1:6 or 1:9. It's right in there. I think it's 1:6 though. So, verse 12. Now He starts to explain why we need to take this seriously. And He uses the illustration about the church. So He's talking about we as the people who are called the church, the called out assembly of God, the ecclesia. And he's kind of answering some of that question you asked earlier, Shane, about, well, why, you know? He says in verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So he's saying, look at your human bodies. There's a lot of different individual pieces going on. They all do different things, but they all come together to make one ideally functioning body. He's saying it's the same thing with Christ. In other words, it's the same thing with you who represent the body of Christ in this world. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So, two things he's talking about here. When you believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, right? He set up residence in you. And because of that, we're not just like figuratively, metaphorically one. The same Holy Spirit who lives in me lives in you, and he lives in you, and lives in you. And so whether you like me or not, you are very literally one with me in a literal spiritual way. We are one. We are connected by spiritual blood, in a sense, if you will. And so that's because, again, this drives us back to the gospel. How did that happen? We all believe the gospel, and that reconciled us to God. We all believe the gospel, and that reconciled us to one another, whether we do a good job of treating that appropriately or not. Because it used to be Jews and Greeks. It used to be, you know, Mexicans and white boys and all this stuff. But now you're just believers in Christ. And it's because the same Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. But he didn't just say that. He says, and you've all been made to drink into the same Spirit. So we've been given the Spirit to live in us. We've also been given the Spirit to be filled as we are nourished in drinking him in and experiencing the gifts and presences of his work manifested through our lives. So even though I'm a person and you're a person and you're a person, he's saying that reality, those realities are what make us all literally one in Christ. We are just like a human body, but spiritually speaking, okay? So he moves on. Verse 15, let's illustrate this with the human body. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And he keeps emphasizing that, just as he wants it. That's how it's made up. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So because of the way that God's working, none of us can say, I'm not a part of the church. But practically, that's what a lot of Christians want to say. I'm so different than the rest of you. I just don't fit in here. I'm leaving. I'm not one with these people, you know. And Paul's like, that's dumb because it denies our very spiritual nature. Whether you like Christians or not, you're one with them. Whether I like you or not, we're one with each other. And God gave us our roles as he willed. You know, so we need to be together just on that. Like, I can't say I don't belong to you. I belong to you. You guys belong to me.
I had a dollar for every time I heard that.
Yeah. Well, now you know where to take them. Yeah, I don't like the church. The church is full of hypocrites. You know, it's like, yeah, like you. You know,
I've never heard that come out like.
It does happen, though. Yeah.
Well, it's not. I shouldn't say that. It's not more. It's not more like, oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. And it's more like some people try to play like the self-righteous, or they want to like, they feel like they don't fit in. If they want to say, or they feel like they're all judgmental.
I just won't go because there's no place for me. And sometimes the church doesn't do a good job of helping people find their place, you know. But there are. I've seen occasions too where it's like, man, people are inviting you to dinner left and right. They're trying to hang out with you, and you're just kind of, it's like there's this blinder on. You're just like, well, nobody reaches out to me, and I just don't, you know what I mean? Yeah, that's true too. Yeah. So I don't want to beat anybody up if you had a hard time fitting in. I'm just saying, like, we are of the body, whether we like it or not. And we're of the body in the way that God wants us to be. So verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Like Paul's like, I'm going to milk this illustration for all it's worth. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So think about your pinky toe. Doesn't seem like much, but if you don't have a pinky toe, you can't stand.
Seriously?
Not very well. It's a major balancing instrument. It's true.
You know, I always thought that the thumbs were not that
important.
Important. And then I met someone that didn't, that was born with no thumbs.
Yeah.
No girl.
No, but think about that. It's no, like.
And I've literally seen him like try it, like go through a whole different process of life of how to do things. And I was like, wow. Like,
well, just think about one of your joints. Like, what if this joint was fused and you're just permanently like this? You think that would cause problems, like trying to do things in life? Yeah, it would. It'd be a bummer. So the point that Paul's making, first he says you can't say you're not part of the body, and secondly, you can't say you don't need the body. Like, one is like, I don't fit in. And the other one is like, I don't even need you guys. And he's like, wrong. Verse 22, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So maybe you're saying, I don't need those people because they're not really that significant. What gifts do they have? They've got like slim gifts. He's like, yeah, we need them. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, which means what you think it means, have greater modesty. Right? You cover up your unpresentable parts, hopefully. But our presentable, hey, it's the Bible, it's not me. Okay. But our presentable parts have no need. You don't have to wear a underwear on your hands, right? But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. And see, that's his agenda. Shane asked why earlier. Because he wants unity. He wants us to have to work together, to have to be together, to have to be sanctified in community, loving God and loving each other as sinners who need grace. He doesn't want schisms. He doesn't want the mouthpiece church over there that's all into preaching, and the heart church over there that's all into emotions and the gifts, and the hands church over there that's all about serving the city. Like, he wants the church to be engaged in all of it, just like Jesus' literal physical body was here on this earth. Did Jesus preach when he was here in his body? Did he heal? Did he serve the poor? Did he hang out with prostitutes and sinners? I believe every local church should be endeavoring to be a representation in their community of every element of ministry that you see in the life of Jesus in the Gospels. And that's what he's saying. Like, we need it all. No schism, no division. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If like we're practicing this community, that's the kind of relationships we ultimately have. You know people, they get hurt, we're all sad. You know people, they get blessed, unless we're dealing with the jealousy of sin of jealousy and pride, you know, we're excited. Great. Oh, that's so cool, man. That happened to you. That's what but why? It's because God wants us one, because he died for us to be one with him and with one, each other again. And think about that. That's what was lost in the garden, right? It wasn't just relationship with God. What other relationship was lost? Human to human, right? The first thing that happens, it's like they hide from God. And the second thing that happens is they start blaming what happened with the snake and the fruit on each other. The woman that you gave me, you know, Adam, where are you? Oh, that woman you gave me, you know, she gave me the fruit. And then, you know, I partook of it, like fell in my mouth or something. Like the whole thing is there's a division between humans. And he's saying in the body by the gospel and the work of the Spirit, all of that division is rectified and eradicated. So, and then we have community where we suffer and love together and we're honored together. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. You are present tense and members individually. you're part of a big unified thing, and you're an individual within that unified thing. And God has appointed these in the church, and now he's continuing to emphasize the diversity and the fact that we don't all have the same stuff. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, which is kind of like a funny gift to be in there with all this cool stuff, you know. But again, that just proves the equality of it. It's like, oh, I just have the gift of administration, man. It sucks. And God's like, no, that's awesome. I need that. I've got you right where I want you. Others, varieties of tongues. And he makes a point. Are all apostles? Nope. Are all prophets? Nope. Are all teachers? Nope. Are all workers of miracles? Nope. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. And this is cool. Like, if you think of these chapters, it's like 1 Corinthians 12 is a piece of bread. It's really good bread. 1 Corinthians 14 is bread. And it's really good bread. And right in the middle is 1 Corinthians 13, which is like the most nourishing meat part. If you get nothing else, you need to eat this part. Because, why am I saying that? A more excellent way. Like, you guys think all these gifts and stuff are cool? Just wait. This is what God is supremely about in our lives and in our use of the gifts and our experience of the gifts. So what is it? You guys know, right? What chapter are we going into? What's it called? The love chapter, right? But isn't it funny, right? Like, man, I want to see some prophecies. Oh, come on, healings and stuff. And God's like, how about just do something really miraculous? Love each other. And the truth is, I think it's harder for God, quote unquote, to get a group of Christians to really love each other with gospel love than it is to get them to prophesy or speak in tongues. You guys agree with that?
Yeah.
It's way easier to get a pastor to preach at people than it is to get him to actually love them. And the thing is, if we do that stuff without love, God's like, it really doesn't profit you. So this is what he goes into. Here's the more excellent way. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and some people are like, you mean sometimes when you speak in tongue, you're talking in angels' languages? And other people are like, oh, that's weird. I don't believe in that. And I'm like, I don't know. Maybe. Who cares? It's a miracle, and you're worshiping, and God's using you, and the angels in the book of Acts spoke Hebrew at one point. So, I don't know. Maybe they speak Hebrew up there. I'm not sure. But God gets it done when it comes to communication, okay? But either way, he's making his point. If I speak with the tongues and of men and angels, but I do not have love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Okay. So, have you guys ever heard somebody or been near somebody by a drum set and there's no music being played, they're just sitting at the kit, and they just start whacking a cymbal? How would you describe that noise?
Annoying.
It's annoying. This is the Apostle Paul saying, Christians who pray in tongues and are not loving are annoying. You're being annoying. Nobody wants to hear it. Nobody cares how spiritual you are. Nobody cares how cool that thing that God's doing in you right now, because you are mean to everyone. You're unloving. You're like, you want to jump up and speak in tongues, but you couldn't help me move my box from one point of the room to the other. Like, I don't know. Like, you wouldn't loan me 25 cents for my Coke I was trying to get out of the machine. And then you're like, brother, I have a word for you. I don't want to hear it. It's annoying. And so you might have this cool thing going on you, but it's not really a profit to you, because it's supposed to promote this body unity of love, and all it's really doing is annoying people. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith and so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. That's rough, man. The first thing he says is like, you're annoying. The second thing he says is, you're nothing. I think the implication is like, again, this is like back to my friend who, you know, lives in the world where the gifts are pretty rampant a lot of times. The typical thing that can happen with sinful humans is God's working through you in a big way, and so you start to think you're something. And when you start to think you're something, you become a jerk. And Paul says, when that's the way you're operating in the gifts, you think you're something, but you're nothing. Because the gift that God's used in you is supposed to promote love for God and love for people. And you're using it to worship yourself and frustrate others. So you're nothing right now. Verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, this is the emergent church downtown that doesn't believe in the Bible, but they serve the poor like Jesus does, you know. And they're like, oh, well, we're not into all that doctrine, all that crazy stuff. We just love the homeless, man. But they're all prideful about it, like, you people in your SUVs, bunch of hypocrites, you know. And he's like, well, you give all your goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned. The implication is, as a martyr, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You're like, how could you be burned if you didn't love? How about you just love yourself and you just, like, are prideful about your legacy and your namesake? I don't know. But the point is, it's possible to do that and it not really be motivated by love. And he says, it profits you nothing. So you're annoying, you're nothing, and it's of no profit to you when you operate in these really cool gifts. But the basis for it and the fruit of it isn't love. We're just messing around for nothing. So thankfully, Paul doesn't just leave us there and without defining love. He tells us, what are the results that should happen? What are the motivations and the results that should happen by our use of the gifts in the context of the church? This is the stuff that better be the result and the basis of it. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. You think envy starts creeping up in our lives when gifts and stuff are happening? It does, right? Get all jealous. I'm not as funny as Pastor Ken when he teaches. The things we do. Love does not parade itself. Man, I'm getting in trouble. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. So you're not just in it for you, you know. Again, it's back to that, like, until you want what you want just so you can give it away, you might not get it as much. It's not loving for sure. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So nobody is living that out, in case you were wondering, right? Nobody except Jesus could say, I suffer long and I'm kind, I do not envy, I don't parade myself, I'm not puffed up, I don't behave rudely. Like, nobody's living that every moment of every day. But the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love.
Love.
Yeah. So that's what he pours out. Yeah.
When it says speaks no evil or thinks no evil, would that be like accusing the pastor of something without knowing kind of what the truth is?
Yeah, I think that what that means when he says it thinks no evil, you get like conspiracy theorists just always thinking the worst of people. He says the opposite of what love is. It bears all things, believes all things. You're a benefit of the doubt kind of person. That's how love operates. You hope all, like, man, they've given me lots of reasons to not trust, but I'm going to bear with them. I'm believing for good things for them. I'm hopeful that that's not the case. I'm going to endure this, you know. Yeah,
that's how it is with, like, my music, the CEO, the one that's, like, apostolic. Pastor of a little tiny church out in San Bernardino, and I know, so I always find myself being like on like my toes and like really cautious about him and kind of like thinking he's going to do something cross, which is not what I don't think.
Well, it could be that God's given you a check, though, you know what I mean? And so you don't want to just take that and run with it and start writing Facebook posts about this swindler, you know what I mean? But I don't think there's anything wrong with just like being cautious and just being wise and being careful. And I mean, you know, just looking for the Lord for wisdom as to how to handle the situation. I think this is more like right, maybe you are this person, but we've all at least met this person that just, they're just always negative. And they always are down on people, and they, you know, always looking for the worst and always doubting and always glass half empty about everybody and everything. And it's, I think that's what he's saying. That's not love. Or people actually fail and you won't believe or accept that, you know what, maybe it is different this time. Maybe God really did a legitimate work in that person's life. I mean, an easy one comes to my mind. How about Pastor Bob Coy? Mm-hmm. Right? He had a huge, horrible failure. And for the rest of his life, many people will never give him a single chance. They'd never trust another thing that came out of his mouth.
Right.
And what that really says is we don't trust that we have a God that's big enough to heal and work in somebody's life to bring them back to a better place.
Right.
And that's not love. That's thinking evil of everyone. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. This kind of prophecy, like we can make mistakes, I think is part of what is being said there. They will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And the implication is a sudden and permanent cessation. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. So do you guys feel like you have perfect knowledge of the Lord right now? Perfect knowledge of heaven, perfect knowledge of the ways of God, perfect knowledge of the meaning of the Bible? Does anybody possess that stuff?
Yeah.
Who?
What's his name?
John MacArthur?
God,
Benny Hinn?
Benny Hinn.
So the obvious answer is no. And so what that means, like, I ask that question for a simple reason that we can pretty much affirm we're still in the age of the partial, right? Mm-hmm. So these things have not ceased. Nobody can say we're on the other side of the stuff that Paul is saying. That'll happen when Jesus returns, right? And that's implied also as we go along here. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, sorry, I put away childish things. you're going to skip it. But for now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Okay? Now I know in part, but then, later in the future, I shall know just as I also am known. Do you feel like you know Jesus as well as he knows you? I'm assuming that day is still coming. We've seen Jesus face to face, like physically. I'm assuming this day is still coming. This is a key passage where cessationists, people that don't believe in the continuing work of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives and churches, say, well, you know, that which is perfect is the completed Bible. So now that we have the perfect and the completed Bible, this stuff isn't needed anymore. And it's like the functional trinity they have is God, the Holy Son, Jesus, and the Holy Bible. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible, not God the Holy Spirit. So it's functional. It's not that they're actually heretics. But yeah, it is. It's a bummer because they miss out, you know. So, and that was me for a long time, you know. This is apparent, you know, I won't go on about it because I'm sure it's just for me. But in verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. Sometimes my six-year-old, I'll find myself getting really frustrated with her. And three or four times I've ended up reading this verse kind of by accident. And God's like, understood as a child. Remember, a child has a very different level of understanding. They are not like, sometimes they seem so mature, but at the end of the day, they're just children. And the Bible says they have a different level of understanding. So get off their back, you jerk father, you know. Or uncle or cousin or whatever. We got to like let kids be kids. Back to your question earlier though, Shane. The Bible describes us when we become born again as spiritual infants. And by the pure milk of the word, we may grow. And so this, all of this like very much implies like we start out and then we grow in our knowledge and experience of these things and the gifts. So we still got some time. It's amazing. Verse 13. Now, abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So those things are going to be eternal. Like, we won't have to have a word of knowledge in heaven, right? We won't have to, we don't have any need for a word of wisdom up there. We don't have any need for prophecies, tongues, none of that stuff. But we're always going to have faith in our Lord up there. We're always going to have his hope because we'll have his presence. We'll always be experiencing his love. These things are going to abide eternally, just like the souls of human beings. But the greatest of these things, even the greatest of those things, it's love. And so again, just that, like, getting into the gifts, you got the bread and 12, you got the bread and 14, and this is just like what it's all about. If the basis of and the result of our use of the gifts of the Spirit isn't love, we're just completely off track. And if we have love going crazy in our relationships and we're just not seeing all this miraculous stuff popping off all the time, we don't need to freak out because we've got the best thing. And that's not an excuse to just be comfortable and not desire these things. But at the same time, it's all right, because love is the most important thing. What did Jesus say is the greatest commandment?
Love.
Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself.
Correct.
Right? Love. So, 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love. Make that the target. Run at it with all you've got. Love each other. Love God and love people. Love God and love people, because the gospel's true. We can love God and love people. And there's a second thing you should do. Desire spirituals. And you know what? Express it however you want. Just desire it. Want it. But especially, like, if you're like, God, if we're just going to like go after one gift in addition to love, what would be the one thing we should really make our pursuit? And he says, especially that you may prophesy. Why? And it's interesting that he starts talking about prophecy and tongues and interpretation. This seemed to imply that the things that the Corinthians were most interested in, most maybe debating about, was prophecy and tongues. And nothing has changed since the first century. Like, tongues is definitely probably the most controversial gift that we still debate about in the kingdom. And so he's like, let's talk about this. Let's get exhaustive about it. Why should I want to prophesy more than speak in tongues?
Okay, so is the prophecy like the an event or whatever, and it's not, I'm going to prophesy by giving you exhortation of the word of God, as in like scripture?
I'll answer that. I'll answer that in just a sec. So,
why tongues?
Why prophecy?
Because prophecy is outward and tongues is up and down. It's, I'll say prophecy is horizontal and tongues is vertical.
That's a good way to put it, and that's exactly what he says. So in verse 2, because, for, I'm telling you why, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. And you guys, like, I mean, I love and into my charismatic friends, but that is just a very plain statement. Like, you're not speaking to God when you're uttering tongues. That's what it says. You're not speaking to men when you speak in tongues. I may have said it backwards, but that's, you're not speaking to men. I have a word from the Lord. You know, like, and, or somebody speaks in tongues, I'm going to give the interpretation of that. God wants you to, no, like, the nature of a true utterance in tongues is always directed to God and not to men. That's what he says. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And no one understands him. No one understands him. However, and that's a general truth, because obviously you could look at Acts chapter 2 and there were people understanding and things. But so no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Like, it's telling you what's happening in a moment when somebody's speaking in tongues. I'm speaking it out. If we knew the interpretation of this, which nobody, generally speaking, knows automatically, then we would hear a message that's going up to the Lord. In his Spirit, though, even though no one understands, it's a real thing. He's uttering mysteries of God. It's crazy, but it's cool. That's what it says. Verse 3, but he who prophesies, why is prophecy better? Speaks edification and exhortation. So building up, exhortations like, come on, let's do this. And comfort the hurting to men. That's what this kind of prophecy is, okay? Yes, it can be predictive, but not predictive in the sense of, like, again, inspired scripture, but God has, you know, even that desires of your heart thing. God shows us things, I think, that he intends to do in our lives, and sometimes he shows us things he intends to do in other people's lives, but the purpose of it, the result of those things, when they're true, even when it's predictive, should always be edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. And it will never contradict the scriptures. Okay? Because the same Holy Spirit who does this prophecy is the one who wrote the written word of God. So he's not going to contradict himself. But that's the kind of prophecy he's talking about. If you prophesy, you're speaking. It's a spontaneous word given to you by the Spirit that's biblically consistent, that brings edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And so, but backing up, like, why should you want prophecy more than tongues? Because you're more of a benefit to other people when you prophesy to them, because you bring these things into their life, than when you speak in tongues in front of them.
It goes on in verse 6 to say pretty much that the only...
We'll get there.
The only benefit of tongues to the congregation is when it's interpreted.
Right.
So there is tongues that...
Yeah, he's not saying it's of no value.
Sure.
But when it's going to be a value, there's an order.
Right.
And prophecy is still better.
Right. So tongues can both be spoken unto God and be interpreted by other people.
Yep.
Okay. And it's not wrong to speak tongues unto God without interpretation.
Right.
Fact, right,
I would agree with you, and we'll point out why in a little bit. So, yes?
No, I'll say it.
Okay. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who edifies the church, who prophesies edifies the church. And note that, like, because people, well, you know, you should never pray in tongues because if you're not going to have an utterance and an interpretation in church, well, it's edifying to just you, too. That's what it says. It edifies means builds you up. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But the reason in the church that's not the best use when there's no interpretations and things going on is because in church, again, we want it to be about benefiting, being the greatest benefit we can be to the rest of everyone else. Yes?
Okay. It's been, at least I've perceived that it's been taught, especially around the gift of prophecy, that it's only like the exhortation of the word of God, as in like teaching aspect, and not like what you're saying, like sometimes the predicting word knowledge, that kind of thing. And so I just want to know, if the Lord specifically in the scripture says to desire prophecy, and then it's exercised within the biblical parameters, how come certain Christians don't like perceive it or acknowledge that it is active in the way, kind of like, I'm not saying like a prophet, hey, you know, this is going to go down next Tuesday, but if the Lord still moves like that around prophecy, then why discourage the building of it up in the body?
So two things, like, for one, if this was just the gift of teaching, Paul would have said teaching, right? That's not what he says. He says this is prophetic, and that's what it means, you know? And secondly, the why people discourage it, I think it's case by case for a whole number of reasons. Some of us, like me, were just taught these didn't exist from the moment they became a Christian. Mm-hmm. And I had to read the Bible to discover that's not what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. You know, some of us are just afraid of things like this that we can't control, like I talked about earlier. You know, mm-hmm. Some of us have been in contexts where it's been wildly abused, and so you're just totally nervous and shut off because you've suffered spiritual abuse at the hands of people who are into these kinds of things, you know. So there's a whole lot of host of reasons, but that's why it's important for all of us. We've all got our baggage. Let's just go back to the scriptures and trust the Lord that it's real and seek out what he's describing here, you know. So, okay. Gosh, 13 minutes. Paul says, verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues.
What?
He's not a Calvary guy. But even more that you prophesied. Even more that you prophesied. Like, he's like, that'd be great if you all spoke in tongues. Not necessarily all at the same time, really loud right now in the church meeting. And he'll talk about that later. But I wish it was happening in your lives, for sure. But even more that you all prophesied, because he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So again, Paul's thing is, how can I as one become a prophet to all by the work of the Spirit? Prophecy is the thing, it nails it every time when it's done right. Like, it always is good. And tongues, you know, there's some extra qualifiers that determine whether or not it's going to be good, you know. And so now he talks about this parenthetical thing of what about when there's an interpretation. Okay. And so verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Because that's what it's about. Unless I speak to you either by revelation, like an understanding of what's being said, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching. Even things without life, so just inanimate objects, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction of the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you're speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Have you guys ever heard like a junior high recital and nobody can play their instruments? You know, it's like, yeah, Dad, did you know what song I was playing? No, I don't. Like, because it's not distinct. It's not being played correctly, you know. And he's saying, like, that's when people are praying in tongues, it's like, it's legitimate. It's cool for you. It's edifying for you. But if there's no interpretation in the group, the rest of us are just like, cool, I guess, you know. And he's like, that's not a good thing. Or have you ever been to a foreign country where you can't speak the language? It's a bummer, man. You're like, I got to go to the bathroom, and I can't ask. And it's public, you know. It's hard. And he's saying, I'm sorry, my illustrations are horrible. But anyway, he's saying that's what it's like. I'm speaking, and it's like you just have no clue what's going on. So you can't really be stoked about it, really. And so verse 12, he says, even so you, since you are zealous for spirituals, let it be for the edification of the church as you seek to excel. That's it, man. Like, God, give us these gifts. Why? So I can bless these people. That's why. And God's like, oh, I can get into that. I'll do that. Verse 13, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Some people ask, like, well, so there's got to be an interpretation, but I don't like that guy because he speaks in tongues and then he pretends that he can give the interpretation. Well, God said to pray that you could have the interpretation. Which, by the way, interpretation is a gift of the Spirit, and he just said to pray for it. Mm-hmm. So maybe that speaks to that question we were talking about today.
We need to pray more for interpretations as equally to those praying for tongues. We should ask for both.
Yeah. I've got to...
There should be people praying more. Give us interpretation of what they're saying, and we can identify as well.
I totally agree. And I've got a friend, Pastor Rick Brown. He's pastor of Calvary in Idaho Falls, who has both. God uses the gift of tongues in his life and the interpretation quite frequently. And it's pretty amazing to listen to and
so
get...
He'll speak tongues and then he'll interpret it?
Yeah, just like you said. In verse 13, let him who speaks in a tongue, if that's you, you should also pray that you can interpret it. If you're in the assembly and you want to speak it out.
Shouldn't you have a different interpreter?
That's not what he said. but it's a possibility for real, for sure. And I would even say it's normative from what I've observed that the same person isn't the interpreter typically. But he says it's valid. He says it's valid, and we just have to believe what it says. Yeah.
I like it. I guess it would be an example. Like, my mom has the gift of tongues. Like, openly, like the Lord just prompted her when she's like just praying, she'll just start speaking in tongues.
Hmm.
She has an idea of what she's saying. She doesn't know exactly. I mean, she has like the context of what she's saying, but not word for word. She can just go on. Just, I've heard her speak like at least 3 or 4 different other languages throughout like speaking in tongues. Now, I've prayed when I've been with her, if I could, you know, interpret that, and the Lord is, like, blessed with giving the interpretation, and, like, you know what you said, and kind of, like, along, she's like, well, I know, generally along the lines, but not word for word.
Yeah.
The Lord will just, like, you know. So
great.
I kind of, like, what he was saying, I always thought it would be someone else that's different that would interpret it.
I totally did, too, but then I read that verse, and it says, let him who speaks in tongues pray that he may interpret. If that's a command, he's not telling you to do something that God would never do. You know, he's not telling you to seek something that God would never do. So, yeah, verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, listen, this is what's happening before the interpretation is given, whether it's to you or somebody else. When I pray in a tongue, I'm praying in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. This just offends some of us. Like, we're just like, no, that just doesn't seem right. Okay, it's just what it says. Like, you are praying. It's a real language. There's a real message coming out. Your spirit is engaged, but your mind doesn't even understand. You don't understand what you're saying unless and until the Spirit gives the interpretation.
Super quick question.
Yeah.
Can it be another language and be a heavenly language?
God can do what he wants, man. I don't know
about
that. When I just said it's a real language, I didn't mean it's an earthly language. Like, I'm not going to debate that. Like, is it heavenly or you know? I don't care. It's the result remains the same, and it changes nothing. You know. So pray. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. My understanding is unfruitful. So what's the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, and he's talking about when we're in the context of the gathered assembly. That's the context here. He's like, this is how it's going to be actually a benefit to more people. Okay? Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, the person doesn't know what you're saying, say, amen, as you're giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Because indeed, you give thanks well. It's sweet, but the other is not edified. And so that tells you about the nature of tongues. What is it? Prayer? If I pray with the Spirit. It's singing, if I sing with the Spirit. Blessing, if I bless with the Spirit. How will they say amen at your giving of thanks? You're giving thanks in the Spirit. That will be the nature of a legitimate interpretation of tongues. It's not directed to men. It's directed to God. And it's praying and singing and blessing and thanking God for how awesome he is. And so somebody stands up, and I never have spoke German, but all of a sudden I'm just speaking German. And somebody else who doesn't speak German gets an interpretation, and they're like, this is what he's saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, you know, and then when that happens, everyone else standing around is like, amen, that's awesome. Why? Because God is here, and he's working through idiots like us, and it's amazing, and we get to be involved. That's cool, right? That's what he says. So, verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul really was into that. And here's the verse. And yet, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So Paul's like, in church, and this is why, one reason I, as a Calvary guy, have done church the way that I have. Like, for me, I tell people, like, look, on Sunday mornings, there's non-Christians here, there's uninformed Christians here, so we're going to do the most profitable thing that will bless the most people possible. We're going to worship in songs, and we're going to teach the Bible. That's what we're going to do. In our house churches, we're going to take time. It's going to be a safe place for people to make mistakes. We're going to talk about this stuff. We're going to ask God for to work by his Spirit, and we're going to step out in faith and see what the Lord does. Does that make sense? And I'm not saying that's how you have to do it. That's the way I've been comfortable applying this. And if somebody, well, hey, I speak in tongues, well, we're not going to do that right now this morning. I will, because of something he says in a few minutes here, tell them, look, if God's giving you a tongue, I would never tell somebody, you can't speak in tongues in a Calvary. You can't speak in tongues in my church. I would just say, speak to yourself and to God. That's cool. You're edifying yourself. You're being blessed in your relationship with the Lord. God does that in you. That's fine. We're just not going to stop and have a big, loud public utterance and interpretation right now, because this is Sunday morning. We're teaching, hopefully, a lot more than 5 words of instruction in the church. But note that, like, he makes a distinguishment between the best way to use tongues in one context versus another. And that's why, like, one of my friends one time, at his church, you know, there's a Pentecostal church, and they're going, and some lady comes running up to the front. She's like, God wants everybody to pray in tongues. And everyone starts, like, going for it, you know. And I knew people that were there that were not Christians, and I talked to them, and they're like, people are crazy. And I'm like, you know, it was legitimate. It's just they're not wielding it in the right way. And let me just talk to you about this in the Bible, you know. And that's not to knock them. Cool, they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. We all make mistakes. It is what it is. But for me, like Paul, I'd rather speak 5 words of understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. So brothers, in 2 minutes, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. This is, you know, you're talking about maturity. Is a maturing process? Yes, that's what he's talking about. And don't be all malicious toward each other about it. In the law it is written with men. Okay, this is where all the debate, and I'm like, well, didn't he just say they don't speak to men but to God? Yeah, that's like really clear. With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. So now he's talking about tongues. He describes the nature of them. They're directed to God, not to men. It's for the church. But then he brings this up, and you're like, gosh, well, what happened there? You know, did he just like contradict everything that he just said? And I think that what he's doing is he's talking about a dual occasional use of the miracle of tongues that God uses, okay, where it is a word of prayer and worship and blessing that God gives to people to worship him, okay? And sometimes he uses that experience when an unbeliever sees it as a sign of judgment, or as a proof of the reality of the Jesus that the people speaking in tongues represent, okay? The example I would point to is the book of Acts, chapter 2. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, it says the Spirit came upon them and they all spoke with tongues, right? And down in verse 11, it tells you the nature of what they were saying. It says they were declaring the wonderful works of God. So the nature of the outpouring of tongues there was what we just read here. They're just like, God is awesome. But there's all these unbelievers around, though this isn't the primary use of tongues. It is one that God uses it this way at times. And they're like, whoa, what's going on? I understand it in this language, and I understand it in this language. And the result was that it provided an opportunity for the apostles to say, yeah, you're seeing something that's real, and we're going to preach the gospel to you from the platform that God just created for us as you've witnessed this. And so it's not a message to men in the sense that it's I'm speaking sentences to you about mankind. I think it's a message to men in the sense that, like, just like a miracle, like people were seeing gifts of healings. Was that like verbal? It wasn't, right? It was, but the apostles said, even those miracles, those nonverbal things, were signs. And they were a message to the people that saw them that the God they represent is real and he's alive. And so that's how I think that this fits together with Paul saying it's not a message in that sense to human beings. But there can be unbelievers that are present sometimes. And if that happens, God uses it as a message to them to prove his reality. So moving on. It says, therefore, tongues are for a sign. They're not a sign gift to me. I don't need a sign to know Jesus is real. It's just a cool experience for me and the Lord. But they're a sign to the unbelievers. That's what he's saying. Not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. But prophesying is not for the unbelievers. Like, we're not trying to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. We want them to be taught to come to Jesus. Prophecy in this sense is like God's given me a word of exhortation and edification and comfort to my fellow believers in the Lord. Okay? And so Therefore, can we just try and finish this real quick? Is it okay? You guys all right? 3 more minutes? Okay. Therefore, tongues are for a sign and all that stuff. Verse 23, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, God bless those Pentecostals, you know, and there come in those who are uninformed, that's like a Christian who doesn't get it, or unbelievers, will they not say that you are all out of your mind? And this is cool, like, you got freedom for this? That's great. Don't be pushing it on other believers that don't get it. God can help them get it in their time. Like, he can grow them to accept this. But it's on his timetable. Or unbelievers. We don't want to just flaunt and press this on unbelievers in an unnecessary way, right? Because it can, why? They'll say you're out of your mind. I've seen it, you know? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an unformed person comes in and he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. This is like, it's so cool. In September, I went to that conference, and it was a total crazy charismatic conference, and it's so fun to be at those things. But one of the really uncomfortable things that happened is this woman got up and sang prophetically over people. And she would call them up, hey, that guy in the back room, that corner over there, you come up here. And then she sang over them. But I know a number of these people, and as she's singing, I'm like, that is so right on. That's not general. That is absolutely right what she is saying about that person's life. And there's non-Christians that are there, and they're going, oh my gosh, like, I know that person. And that's like, what's wrong with this lady? What's going on with her? And they're like, no, it's not her. It's the Lord that she represents, and he's real. Let me share the gospel with you. And so God uses it that way at times. So I don't get all the little details of this stuff. I'm just saying I've seen enough of this to, like, you just got to, the Lord is the Lord, and this stuff's real, man, you know. So moving on quickly, verse 25, thus the secrets of his heart. Okay, verse 26, how is it then, brothers? Like, what's a good way to think about doing this together? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, you got a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation. It's a great way to do house churches. Has interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, and each in turn. Don't be talking all over each other. And let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. That's why I'm saying that. I'm not going to say, hey, you can't speak at church if there's no interpretation. I'm just going to say, just speak to yourself and to God. But, hey, pray it up. I don't care. That's fine. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. See that? Nobody was judging the apostles' prophetic revelations that became scripture. That's why we know this isn't that kind of prophecy. Like, they're saying, somebody comes and they claim that they've got a word from the Spirit for you, judge it. Judge it in community. Judge it by pastors. Is that biblically right? Judge it by the nature of prophecy. If somebody comes and tells you, I have something from the Lord, and it's not edifying and comforting and exhorting, reject it. Yeah, but this is what he said. The nature of prophecy, when you speak edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. And so you need to judge a proposed prophecy by the biblical nature of prophecy in the way that he's talking about it. So anyway, judge it. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, so if somebody else gets a prophetic word, let the first one shut up. Sorry, keep silent. Verse 31 says, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And note that, like, when it's the Holy Spirit, you're not out of control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so you get prophets like, oh, I just couldn't help it, man. It just overwhelmed me and I had to freak out. He's like, well, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And if you're given a word that's cool, if you're the long-winded guy, be quiet at some point so that the next guy can stand up and give a word, or the girl, and, you know, we can all be encouraged together. And you have control. You can do this, is what he's saying. And verse 33, the clincher, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He's not like, well, he's the author of peace except for those charismatic churches downtown. You know, he's like, God is always seeking to bring a peaceful exercise of this. The nature of it should be peace, not chaos. And again, that's not to beat anybody. It's just, it is. So, okay, I'm just going to read these last verses. Here we go. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Finally. just kidding. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it for only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Don't forbid to speak in tongues. Just do it all decently and in order. There you go. There it is.
And the woman's verse, that is completely
contextual. So for me, there's a lot of cultural issues that are going on with him talking about that. Again, it's like back in 1 Corinthians 11. But one of the things he can't mean is that he can't be speaking in absolutes, because in 1 Corinthians 11 he says, when a woman prays or prophesies, and he's talking about the context of the communion service and worship. So whatever this exactly means, I can't tell you everything that it means, but it is not making a hard and fast prohibition from women praying or prophesying in any sense. That's what I know. Philip had daughters who were prophetesses. Okay, love you guys. See you later.
I knew that.
Yes.